Good morning. I'm going to tell you a little bit about the scripture before I start. Jesus, before we got here, has been betrayed. He's been arrested. He's had kind of a trial with the chief priests. And when you hear this passage and you hear Jesus, you hear the Jews, what they mean is the Jewish leaders, not every Jew. They're talking about the leaders. Pilate is here. And Pilate was the governor of that region, highest ranking officer in there from Rome. He didn't live in Jerusalem. He lived in a more coastal area. He has not been having a good tenure. There have been two times before this where he has made changes and has caused uprising in the Jewish community to the point that after this event, there's one more mistake and he's out of the job. So he's kind of in a tenuous place right here. And so this is when we join the scripture. Then they, the Jewish leaders, took Jesus from Caiaphas, the head priest, to Pilate's headquarters. It was early in the morning. They themselves did not enter the headquarters as to avoid ritual defilement and to be able to eat the Passover meal. So Pilate went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" And they answered him, "If this man were not a criminal, we would not have handed him over to you." And Pilate said to them, "Then take him yourselves and judge him according to your law." The Jews replied, "We are not permitted to put anyone to death." This is to fulfill what Jesus had said when he indicated the kind of death he was about to die. Then Pilate entered the headquarters again and summoned Jesus and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus answered, "Do you ask this on your own, or do others tell you about me?" And Pilate replied, "Am I not a Jew? I'm not a Jew, am I? You answer, for your nation and your chief priests have handed you over to me. What have you done?" And Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." And Pilate asked him, "So are you a king?" And Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For I was born of this world, and I came to this world to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." And then Pilate asked him, "What is truth?" And Pilate said this. And after he said this, he went out to the Jews and told them, "I have no cause against this man, but you have a custom that I can release someone for you at Passover. Do you want me to release this king of the Jews?" And they shouted and replied, "No, not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a bandit. Now, I want to tell you a little bit about that word bandit. It's used only another place in Scripture when it talks about the good shepherd and the bandits come in and try to take away the sheep. So the image is here, you're choosing to follow someone who steals sheep and not the good shepherd. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us. Now, I have to say, I have been a questioner since I was a small kid. I'm curious. I like a little bit to see if I can get someone riled up. And I honestly don't always understand things quickly and have to ask questions to help me. But I realize as I get older, there's a whole variety of kinds of questions. Like, there'll be questions that you know there's a certain answer needed. Like, if you're in the kitchen and you have an empty pint container of ice cream and a spoon, and someone said, did you eat that ice cream? The answer is yes. And some are kind of obvious. How old are you? I asked Sebastian back there yesterday how old he was, and he said 3. He gave that easily. Someone asked me how old I am. I think, why do you want to know, and what are you asking? Because I take some things into that question. And then there are questions that people just don't want to answer because they incriminate them. This is like my friend was a law professor, and she started early on whenever she got a paper from her law students, she'd run it through a scanner that can tell when places had been plagiarized. And she got a paper, it was like 95 words of someone else, and she brought that student and she said, "Did you intentionally mean to plagiarize your whole paper?" And the student said, "What do you mean by intentionally?" And then there are those big questions we don't really know how to answer. What is the meaning of life? Why am I sick? Why is my partner sick? Where is God? What is love? What is truth? And those ones we can spend our whole life seeking after, or maybe even ignoring. But what drives me to distraction these days in questions is when a question is asked and there's never an answer given. I see this mainly in politicians, Republican, Democrat, local, high up. They either don't answer the question, or they answer it with another question, or they answer it with something that wasn't even asked. Now, I heard this loud and clear just recently when I was listening to the town hall meeting by CNN after the high school shootings in Florida. And I heard Senator Rubio not answering a question, and I thought I had heard it. So I went back in the transcript and found that 7 times he didn't answer a question. I want to give you just a piece of this. The commentator brings in a young man. He said, "This is Cameron Kelsey. He's a junior, and he has 2 questions for Senator Rubio. Cameron," he asked his first one, he got an answer, and he asked the second one. And this young man says this before he asks, "Thank you. You guys, look, this isn't about red or blue. We can't boo people because they're Democrats or boo them because they're Republicans. Anyone who is willing to show change, no matter where they come from, anyone that's willing to start to make a difference is someone we need on our side. And this is about people who are trying to make a difference to save us." And that's, look at that wise high school student. And then he says, "So Senator Rubio, can you tell me right now if you will not accept a single donation from the NRA in the future?" And he asks and he gets a little bit flustered and the person has to help him get on track again. And Rubio says, "So number one, the positions I have told you about these issues, the Second Amendment, I've held since the first day I've entered to the city as an elected official." And he goes on and the high school said, no more NRA money. And Rubio says, "During my time here," and he said, "in the name of the 17 people, can you ask the NRA to keep their money out of your campaign?" And there's no answer. "In the name of the 17 people," Rubio says, "I will pledge, I will support any law to prevent a killer from getting a gun." And the high school student says, "So you're not taking NRA money, is that right?" He asked that question 7 times, and he never got an answer. And I bet both the high school student and Rubio were glad that there was a commercial coming. I found myself thinking, that is such a 21st century thing, not answering a question. But really? Did I listen to the passage I just read today? No one answers the question directly. Not the Pharisees, not Jesus, not Pilate. They don't answer a question directly or in a way that makes a great deal of sense, or they answer in a way that hands over responsibility and decision-making. It starts with Jesus being taken to Pilate, the highest-ranking officer of Rome in that land, and he says, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" And the leaders say, "Well, if he weren't a criminal, we wouldn't have handed him over to you." Answer the question. And Pilate says, "You judge him by your laws." And the leaders say, "Well, we can't put him to death by our laws." Now, here's a strangely kind of truthful answer. They have no reason to bring charges against him, so they can't kill him. And they also reveal that their goal really is to get him out of the picture. So they've hinted at, maybe here and other places, that this man, Jesus, had said he is a king. They're trying to set him up over and against the empire. Those are big charges. And by this time, Pilate says, judge them with your own laws. And they say no, so they kind of exit, the Jewish leaders do. And then Pilate brings Jesus in, and he says, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus said, did you ask me on your own, or did others tell you about me? And Pilate said, I am not a Jew, am I? I don't know this answer. Your own leaders and your chief priests, they're the ones that handed it over to you. He says, what have you done? And to that Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my followers would have been fighting to keep me away from being handed over. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here. Did not answer the question, what have you done? And I think that's partially because that wasn't very important to Jesus. He knew that the questions were trumped up questions. He knew they want him dead, and they were going to do anything they could do to have that happen. Jesus is saying, my kingdom, my realm, my concern, my allegiance is not of this world. It's not to political power. I follow God, and God's realm, God's world is my kingdom. And then Pilate says, so are you a king? It's a question. At the very least, I wonder what he's asking in that. Is he asking it kind of like taunting, really? You're a king? Or maybe he's just wants to get out there and says, are you a king? Let me go. Or maybe he's asking this question, and I think this may be right, to save his political hide. You know, I don't want to make another bad decision. Just tell me that you're really saying this so I can bring the proper charges or let you go. I don't want to get the Jewish people riled up again. And then Jesus does that great answer, so you say I'm a king. And then he said, for this I was born. For this I came into the world to testify to the truth. And everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice. And then Pilate says, what is truth? What is truth? Now there's a question. Some would say, truth is standing right in front of you, silent. What is truth? And who knows what he means? Maybe again, he's being taunting. Really? You're going to tell me what truth is? What is truth? The truth is, I want to get out of this room. Or maybe he's asking that question in a personal way. What is truth? Why am I in this God-forsaken town with my job in jeopardy? Why am I here? We don't know. Because Pilate leaves before the question is even answered. Maybe he was frustrated. Maybe the answer was too much for him to bear, but he left. I think Jesus spent his whole ministry answering what is truth. It's a question we still ask all the time. What is truth? What is the meaning of my life? What is my purpose? What is our purpose? What is true? What is truth? That's worth your whole life pursuing. In the Gospel of John, it talks about truth 25 times, that word. Now, that's important because in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it's only mentioned 7 times. In John, 25 times. More than any other gospel. And one person talked about it like this. Jesus talked about truth. The Gospel of John talks about truth a lot. It's about light coming into the world that is full of grace and truth. And grace and truth came into the world through Jesus. And people who were doing the truth were drawn to the light. And everyone who recognizes the truth recognizes the voice of that good shepherd and listens to that voice. And those who continue in this word of truth are freed by the truth, are changed by the truth, are sent out into the world in truth and spirit dwelling in them. Jesus' truth, his testimony, his person, his actions, his teachings, his words reveal that he embodies divine love and comes to reveal this truth and love to old people, to all people. And this truth brings comfort and freedom and joy, but it also makes some people very uncomfortable, uncomfortable enough to want to kill the one who speaks of truth. This is a truth that comes from above and offers peace not as the world gives. It is a truth that calls one to be free, to a new perspective, to a new way of living, to new life. It's abundant and transforming. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is a king who isn't found where worldly kings would be found. This is a king who rules not from above, but in some ways from below. This is a king who is in the midst of the people, who seeks that all will be included in. It's often said that this is a truth that is against cultural and political powers and seeks transformation of those very systems. It's about seeking another truth. A professor talks about being in a class, and a student talked about what it was like to seek Jesus the King in the days of apartheid in South Africa. And this person said, "Our whole congregation was arrested," he said, "for refusing to obey the government." And the professor said, "I thought I had misunderstood him," but he went to say all 240 members of his congregation were arrested and put in jail, from the babies to the 90-year-old man. At least the babies and the mothers were kept together, he said. The pastor himself was imprisoned for a year. Sometimes to claim Jesus as the king is dangerous. To seek the king, the sovereign, means that we have to admit that we do not know everything, that we need to be led, that we don't do so well on our own without a king, without a good shepherd. It means we do not always know the answers or the right answers or the way to go. Truth is more than just a proposition. It's more than right ideas. Truth is something we belong to. It claims us. It possesses us. It takes us in. Truth, while it does include accurate information, is in a place which grounds our lives, and in doing so, we know what it means to belong to the kingdom of God, to be children of God. As we belong to Jesus, we belong to truth. All who belong to him are connected to this deeper truth that is basis for our shared lives in this church together. Truth that is made up of love and grace, of failing and learning, of being forgiven and forgiving. It's justice-seeking and peace-loving. It's about listening and learning. And that may be the harder, listening to other perspectives, because we know that where we come from and what we experience means we see truth in a different way. But can we keep the truth of Jesus, the truth of the Good Shepherd, at the core of who we are? Can we listen to other voices and learn from them? Your elders and deacons, the leaders of the church, when they have to make a decision, they're told, don't go out and do a survey monkey and find out how people feel about this. Try to take on the mind and heart of Christ and make a decision that way. You know what? It's a heck of a lot harder to do that. It's about mind and body, reflection and action, comforting and risking. The last hymn we sing today was suggested to me by David Griffith over there. And I found myself, it's talking about what it means to live and love in truth. It's not just about thoughts and prayers. It's also about daring and building and walking and changing and transforming this world. That way of truth is what we follow when we follow after Jesus. Learning, listening, seeking, loving, and being loved. It's a love that transforms each of us on an individual level and then transforms us as a whole body. The new members that are joining today had to answer just one question. Really easy, one question. Do you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? And they said yes. They didn't know quite what that means. They may have a glimmer, but we can live into that question our whole lives. We come to seek after one who calls us in love and seeks us still to walk, to love, to learn in truth. May we have the courage to hear God's truth, the courage to follow, and may we rest in that love. Amen.